Let's turn back to first Peter. Again. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, I'm going to read at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, through obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We'll cease our reading there tonight. We may get a little further, but I have no doubt, so you've only got the first four verses done so far. But we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just ask him to help us tonight. Our Father, we're thankful again for the reading of thy word. Father, we thank thee that we're such a privileged people, Father, that we have the freedom to enjoy the opportunity, Father, to come together tonight and fellowship with others of like precious faith. Father, to read this word and to study it a little further and to learn some precious truths from. We pray, Father, again, as we have prayed time and time again before, our Father, that we might not just simply be hearers of your word, but our Father, that we would be doers as well. So easy, Father, to say, yes, that's right, and to agree. But, Father, how much more difficult this evening and tomorrow and the next day, putting these things into practice. We ask, Lord, for grace and help from thy Spirit to be able to put into practice the things that we know and understand from thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the great theme and subject of thy word. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be drawn close to him, that as he is lifted up, we might be drawn to him, and we might go on and serve him and love him in the way that he deserves. Father, we thank thee for him. We ask, Lord, for thy help as we will study thy word now. Help us, we pray. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I said, we've managed to get through the first four verses of the book so far, and Lord willing, this will be our last night in First Peter, and we trust that maybe some will be interested to carry on and keep reading. It's a wonderful book. All of God's Word is tremendous, though. It's a great thing to become. People get hooked on a lot of things these days. You know, they get hooked on drugs and money and everything else under the sun. It's a wonderful thing for a Christian to get hooked on God's Word and to have a thirst for it, where it's not just kind of drudgery, you know, to get in there and read a few verses because we know that's what we're supposed to do, but that we just love to get into God's Word, that you enjoy it. It's sweet, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Well, we look this evening and we carry on in our study there in the first few verses of chapter 1, and the other evening we got as far as verse 4, and It's quite interesting that Peter, as he presents, again, the theme to us of the book, as we've mentioned time and time again, is suffering and then glory. And Peter, a number of times in this book, brings our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ as the great example of the one who suffered and then entered into his glory. And then he says that in the same manner as Christ has suffered, we need to remember that we're going to be called to suffer as Christians, and that there will be difficult times in our lives. And this epistle was written to a group of people that really understood what it meant to suffer for Christ. They were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were suffering. They were persecuted. And so the Lord authored this tremendous book for them, the book of 1 Peter. And he starts off here with some tremendous encouragement for the people. And as we've been thinking about the last couple of times we've gotten together, some of the wonderful things that are ours someday, the hope that lies ahead of us. And then the other evening we were reading in verse 4 about our inheritance and thinking particularly of the judgment seat of Christ and those things that God has called us to do, to serve him, and how the Lord is going to reward us someday for our service for him. It would seem to me to be enough that he would take us to be with him in glory. That someday I would walk the streets of gold and I would see all of those tremendous things we've talked about. But no, there's more than that, isn't there? God wants to reward us. And he wants to, at the judgment seat of Christ, he wants to give us crowns for our service for him. And tonight, before we just get a little bit further on in the chapter, I thought I'd just draw your attention for a moment or two through the New Testament to five crowns that the New Testament mentions that are ours as Christians, and they're given for particular reasons in the Scripture. And the first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll just look at these five crowns, and it's quite amazing. They're given different names. God calls them different names. Not all crowns are going to be for the same thing. And each one of these passages tells us what each particular crown is going to be for, and the name of each crown is unique to what the crown is given for. The name is very appropriate for why the crown is given. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We read here in verse 24. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or I should be set aside, put on the shelf. And the first crown that we see this evening is the incorruptible crown, mentioned there in verse 25. An incorruptible crown. What is an incorruptible crown given for? Well, in verse 26 and in verse 27, Paul talks to us about the fact of keeping his body and bringing it under subjection. One of the tremendous teachings in the book of Romans, chapter 7 and chapter 6, is the teaching concerning the fact that as believers we have two natures. Don't we? There is the old nature, as the scripture says. That part of us that naturally responds to sin. That part of us that is directly related to Adam. And it cannot help but sin. And then there is the new nature. And the new nature cannot sin. And until we get to glory, these two natures are struggling within us. And oh, we know the struggles, don't we? That go on as these two natures struggle for supremacy in my life. And the scripture tells us that for that Christian who struggles with the old nature and through the power of the Spirit of God as revealed to us in Romans 8, you can't do it by yourself. There's absolutely no way you can win that battle on your own. In Romans chapter 7, 34 times you find the word I, and 12 times you find the word me. And at the end of that chapter, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And he's gone through the whole chapter talking about all the things that he tried to do, and his summation is that I can't do it on my own, and we can't.
And one of the most helpful and pointed verses in all of the scripture is the little verse that says, "Let him that thinketh that he saith, take heed lest he fall." And I've heard an awful lot of people say, "Well, that would never happen to me." It doesn't take very long until the devil forces them to eat those words. "Let him that thinketh that he stand, take heed lest he fall." We cannot do it on our own strength, but then we move into chapter 8. We read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus," and he goes on to say, "to them who are not under the law anymore, under the spirit of the law, but walking in the spirit." And 18 times over in the 8th chapter of Romans, we find that word spirit. It's only been used once before in the whole book of Romans. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God gives us the strength to live a victorious Christian life. And the Lord says, as we seek to put to death, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and to stop succumbing to the things that it tells us to do, the Lord says, if you will live a life of victory through the Spirit of God, the Scripture tells us that we will have an incorruptible crown. What a wonderful name for that crown, isn't it? Because as each one of us know, everything that we do that is done in the flesh is corruptible, isn't it? It's wrong. It's sinful. It's corruption. And so the Lord says, if you are able to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to live in the Spirit, he says, someday I'll give you an incorruptible crown. And just before we go on, I'd like to mention, I think, something that's very worthwhile in conjunction with this, and it's this. This struggle that goes on inside of us, the part of us that is victorious often depends upon which part of us is being fed. Now the new man, he delights in the things of God, delights in the scriptures, delights in prayer, delights in fellowship with God's people, delights in all of the things that the Lord has for the Christian. The old man, he revels in the things of this life, and he loves the sin and the immorality and the wickedness of this life. And whichever we spend our time dwelling in, that's the part of us that's going to be victorious. And there are a lot of Christians today, and they roll out of bed in the morning, and if they read God's Word at all, it perhaps is just for a minute or two. They open up the daily bread or the choice gleaning calendar, and they read the thing over, they shut it, and they put it aside. They may or may not even say a short prayer to begin the day. Oftentimes they do. And then they head out into the world, and somehow they expect that they're going to live a victorious Christian life. And later on in that day, they may sit down in front of the television set for 2 or 3 hours. Maybe even longer. The average time that American households spend with their television on now is approaching 8 hours. 8 hours in front of that, with all of the filth and wickedness inside. We go out and we expose ourselves to all manner of sin. The people that we work with, when an off-colored story begins, our ears kind of prick up and we listen to it. We walk away. We silence them by speaking a word and saying, "Look, that's just not a word." We feed on these things and we spend so little time in the Word of God and in prayer, and sometimes it comes around to meeting night and, "Oh, we're too tired or we can't go," forgetting that God has said in His Word, "Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together." God says that we are to get together with God's people. And then, as time goes by and we go down the road, all of a sudden we get up one day and we say, I wonder why I feel the way that I do. Why do I feel I'm living such a defeated Christian life? I don't have any joy in my salvation. I'm missing out on all the things that these other Christians seem to be enjoying. And you know, there's only one person to blame. And that's the person that you look at in the mirror. You've been feeding the wrong person. You've been feeding the old man. And you can't help but be defeated if you're feeding the old man. Paul presents to us here that it is a struggle to live a victorious Christian life, but he says it's a worthwhile struggle. He says, I bring my body under submission. He says, so that someday I might receive an incorruptible crown. Oh, some of the things today that we feed our souls, I think there's no better word to describe them than absolute, utter corruption. That's all it is. And we may as well be straightforward about it. We may as well. Just plain corruption. Therefore, we should not be surprised when the old man dictates our lives and we're robbed of the joy of our salvation. And when we stand before the Lord, He'll be unable to give us an incorruptible. May the Lord encourage us to live a victorious life and to feed the new man, that man that cannot sleep, so that we might receive an incorruptible crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians 2, verse 19. He says, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And he talks about an incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. And here Paul talks about, in verse 19, a crown of rejoicing. What is the crown of rejoicing for? A crown of rejoicing, I believe, is for the soul winner. For those who have won precious souls to the name of Christ. He says, are not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Are you not our crown of rejoicing? And what an appropriate name for that crown, isn't it? A crown of rejoicing. I remember I went off to camp when I was 17, I guess, 17 or 18, boy, that seems like a long time ago. Not too long. But anyway, I went off to camp, and I had a cabin of boys that I was in. And I really wanted to see a soul won to the Lord. I'd never had the privilege of seeing that happen before, and I really did want to have one of those lads get saved, and yet, you know, I don't even know whether I was really expecting that anything was going to happen. And a couple of evenings, we had our devotion, our Bible time together in the cabin, and I said, now, if anybody wants to talk to me, you know, just come into the little room that's in the cabin there, the little separate area, and I'd be glad to talk to you. I went off to my bed, and you know, it was on a Tuesday night, just after the lights went out, there was a little cabin. And I'll never forget for eternity what happened there. As a little fellow came in. And God was pleased to use someone like me to help me to the same. You know, you could have walked in that cabin and offered me $100 million. And I would have helped you carry it right back in. There's no joy. You talk about a crown of rejoicing. There's no greater joy than to see a soul pass from death unto life and to know that God could have used the rocks to do it, but He's chosen to use you. What a thrill it is. What a tremendous privilege is ours to be involved in the work of the gospel. And the Lord says, for those who are faithful in this work, there will be a crown of rejoicing. Could I ask you tonight, is there a crown of rejoicing for you over the horizon? Have you been faithful in the gospel? You know, if you've been faithful in the gospel over the years, perhaps you've never even seen a soul come to Christ. But you know, I believe if you've been faithful in the gospel, you just wait till you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll find that there'll be a crown of rejoicing. If you've prayed faithfully for someone, but simply if you've been involved in the work of the gospel, this should be one of our most paramount concerns. I come in contact with Christians all the time, and they're deeply concerned about so many things. And I tell you, some of them are not much worth being concerned about. But may God help us to be concerned about winning souls. Because when it comes down to standing facing all of eternity, that's all that matters. Crown of Roots. A wonderful crown that would be. What a great name for it. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Sorry, we have to rush through these a little quickly. Tonight I want to talk about something else. Actually. James chapter 1. And verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We have an incorruptible crown promised to those who live a victorious Christian life, living in the Spirit. We have a crown of rejoicing promised to the soul winner, and then we have a crown of life that is promised for those who go through times of trial and suffering in this life. For the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, as they go through life, difficulties come, problems come, persecutions come, and it's almost, I've heard some people say, my being a Christian, that's no life at all. You haven't had a life at all. Well, isn't it no surprise that God calls the one or calls the reward for those who have gone through that a crown of life. Crown of life. As we go through trials and difficulties, you know one thing that's very, very prone to happen to us when we go through difficulties, and that is to kind of give up hope a little bit, isn't it? I remember one time, I don't know if I've ever been down so low, it was concerning my brother. And I'll tell you what happened. It's not exactly even an easy thing to talk about. For many years, my brother was quite a wild young fellow. I think I told the young people on Monday night that Mom and Dad would tell him to stay in, and they'd go into his room, and the wind would be blowing through the curtains, and he'd be gone. The window would be open, and he'd be gone. And it broke my parents' heart to see the things that he was doing, the things that he was getting involved in. And then one night he came home, and he made a profession of salvation. And you wouldn't have believed the joy around our house. It was like a great weight had gone off everyone's shoulders. I even thought the next day that we all looked a little bit taller because of the relief that was in our souls at the thought of this beloved one coming to know the Lord. And you know, he went on for about a month or two and seemed to be doing pretty well. And then, you know, his friends wouldn't leave him alone. So-called friends. And they kept badgering him and at him. And finally he seemed to succumb to them. I don't even know if he's saved now. So they're grateful. But he slipped back into wickedness. And we thought he was bad before. But you know, for the next 9 months, he did things that we had never, ever envisioned that he would ever do. And I looked at my mother, and I thought she must have aged 20 years. She had. And I didn't care so much for myself, although my heart broke for him too, but I couldn't understand why God would do that for me. Couldn't. And there was a time in my life when I struggled and turned to the Lord, and I said, Lord, how can you do this to someone? The only thing that pulled me through was the grace of God and the fact that my mother never questioned him. And she loved him to the end. And all she would say is, son, God's best gifts, I used to think, were on shelves stacked one above another. And I had to reach higher and higher to get his better gifts. But she said, you know, son, his best gifts are on the low shelves. Sometimes he has to take us lower and lower to get those gifts. Though he was slow, yet we're off it. You know, I love my mother, and I don't want to speak out of turn tonight, but I do believe she'll receive a crown of glory. Perhaps you're here tonight, you've gone through the same set of circumstances, maybe a little different. I don't know. But though he would slay you, keep on trusting the Lord and love Him. He says here, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him, to love Him through thick and thin. And the Lord says on that day, I'll give you a crown of love. What a day that will be. And I think everything will just fade into insignificance. On that day, when we look at those pierced hands, and we see the joy of the Lord beckoning towards us, and He gives us a crown of love, and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Well, this is a great one. Probably all know this one off by heart. An incorruptible crown for victory over the old man. A crown of rejoicing for the soul winner. A crown of life for those who endure trials. And I would remind you as well that there have been many believers who have endured trials for Christ to the point of martyrdom. And what an appropriate crown for them. For those who have given their very life for Christ, they are given in return a crown of life. For their suffering on His behalf. God is so appropriate. His Word is so wonderful, isn't it? To study His Word and to look and to be careful about every single word that He says. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth, He says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Here we read of a crown of righteousness which the Lord is going to give to all of those who are living in blessed anticipation of the Lord and can honestly say, I would love to see the Lord appear. What an appearing. I would love to see it. You know, it's kind of interesting what this crown is called, isn't it? Crown of righteousness. Righteousness, the simplest definition I can think of it is this, just simply doing what is right. And isn't it surprising that the crown of righteousness is promised for those who would love His appearing, and I believe the only way that a Christian could love His appearing is if they are living a righteous life. Because if we've got things that we've got to get straightened out and settled and fixed up before the Lord could come, we certainly wouldn't love His appearing, do we? We may love the Lord. No doubt about that. But do we love His appearing? There were many times when I grew up, I'll tell you, I loved my father, but there was a number of times I didn't love His appearing. I loved Him, but there I was in a spot where I didn't want to be, and I didn't love His appearing right at that moment. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that are like that. And they love the Lord, there's no doubt about that. But things are not right in their life. They wouldn't really love His appearing. But for all those who simply, humbly, righteously are going on in service for Christ and living a righteous life for Him, the Lord says, I have a crown of righteousness for you. And not just for Paul, He says here, but for all those that love His appearing. Would you love to see Him come tonight? Pray that it'd be so. If you wouldn't love to see Him come tonight, then we should get those issues set aside that are holding it back. You know, perhaps there's someone here tonight and they've had a grudge or bitterness against someone else in this room. I went to a place one time, and I don't want to shock you by this, but honestly, this is what the man said. I went to an assembly one time, and I said, now, I noticed that these two groups here didn't get together. What's the problem here? Oh, there's been a bit of a problem between them for a while. I said, is that so? I said, how long has it been this way? He said, oh, I think 23 years. 23 years. Wasted. Matthew 6 says, if you can't forgive your brother, can you expect God to forgive you? And it's so easy for a root of bitterness to spring up, isn't it? Bitter feelings. And I know when I was a little younger, I used to, we didn't yell in our family when we got angry at each other. We never said anything. So we did. So when I get upset,
maybe you know somebody like that.
It's worse than being not being yelled at. I'd sooner be yelled at, actually, than be get silenced. But anyway, that's just what I happen to turn out. I don't know. And, you know, something would make me upset,
and then I'd sit there and I wouldn't do a thing.
Of course, meal times are the hardest thing.
If somebody's kind of sitting there, you kind of have to expect to ask them if easy or fast or something.
You kind of have to point and get them to come. But you know, a strange thing would happen when I did that. When I got angry like that and got quiet. You know that the longer you left it, the easier it was to leave it that way. You got more and more comfortable in it. And it got a lot easier to just let the thing roll on and not do anything about it. And I found that when I got upset and started to do that, I had to try and stop it right away, because if I left it, it might go on for a week or two. And if I hadn't stopped it at some point, I don't know how long it would have lasted. And that's the way it is, I think, with some people and their relationships one with another. There's something that sprung up, and you know, oftentimes, they can't even remember what the original problem is. And it sprung up, and it's just gotten too easy to let it go on. The Lord has just placed this on my heart tonight to just recognize that. But that would certainly be something that would stop us from loving the appearing of the Lord. To have some issue between a brother or a sister that's not resolved. May God help us to have our accounts clear, right across the board. So that when the Lord appears, we can say, oh, I love his appearing. I love him, and I love his appearing. There's one last ground. 1 Peter chapter 5. I just mentioned this one briefly, although I really want to commend those that will receive this crown, because I'm sure there's some of them in this room tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You had an incorruptible crown, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of life, a crown of righteousness. And here we find presented to us a crown of glory. Who is the crown of glory for? The crown of glory is for those men who take upon themselves the oversight and leadership of a local church. The elders of a local church. And they do it not because someone has held out a lot of money for them. They do it because they love the Lord and because they willingly want to do it. And they don't come into their job and look upon it as some great opportunity to lord it over everyone else, but they seek by the example of their life to lead the people of God. And I thank God for faithful and true elders, because I am convinced that one thing we desperately need in these days, these dark days, these perilous days, is strong leadership. I thought to myself, you know, the other four names of the crowns, it's quite obvious why they are given the names that they are, but I kind of pondered over this one, a crown of glory. And as I thought and meditated about it, this is really the thoughts that I had concerning it. It's this. You know, I think there are a lot of people who think, they look at an elder and they say, oh, what a great position to be in, well, great to be an elder, and all these things, but my father is an elder. And I know how heartbroken he is sometimes as a shepherd of people. And I know the many nights when he lies awake, kneeling by his bedside, praying for those people that God has put in his responsibility. I know the times that he's had to go to somebody and rebuke them about a particular thing, and he's told me before he's left, you know, Sandy, the last thing I would want is for my life to be displayed on screen. But because of the place where God has placed me, I've got to go and deal with this in the assembly so that the leaven doesn't spread through the assembly. And the criticism that you receive. You know, if you do one thing, some people will be happy, but there's guaranteed to be a few that are not that happy. And if you went and did what they did, well, my goodness, there'd be some who'd be happy about that, and others. And I'll tell you, the life of an elder and the ministry and responsibility of an elder is not an easy one. And if a man is a true elder, it will be a difficult experience. And sometimes it will be a humiliating and humbling experience to be in that position. And is it any wonder that when God calls his faithful servants home, that he says, I will give you a crown of glory for faithfully shepherding the people of God. Thank God for good elders, for men who are true elders, shepherding the flock of God. And oh, I tell you, we ought to be shouting Hosanna in the highest when we see on that day when God gives them their crown of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, for faithfully shepherding the people of God. Because you know, I read in my Bible that when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to have to answer for myself. But do you know that Hebrews 13:17 tells me that the elders are going to have to answer for themselves and for the people that God gave them the responsibility for shepherding? That's a solemn thing. It's a solemn thing. Thank God for those men who, because they love Christ, have taken on this responsibility, not for money, not for anything else, but simply to honor the Lord and to shepherd the people of God. I ask you tonight, as we leave these five crowns, and we also leave our time, how many of these crowns would you receive? Another thing I would ask you tonight is, what do you suppose you'll do with your crown? Do you suppose you'll put it on your head? If you get all five, you'll stack them all up. Maybe they're kind of like Tupperware. As a brother said, we'll cast them at his feet. We'll see all that he's done for us. And we'll recognize, I think, only then how little we deserve any of this. And we'll cast them at his feet and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I also believe that the amount of service and worship and honor that we have given Christ now will determine how much we have to offer to the Lord in that. There are those, you know, and remember a fellow saying to me one time, you know, Sandy, why should I break my back to serve God? I know I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, I'm not a wicked, vile sinner, but I want to enjoy a few things of this life. Why should I go out and stand out for God and suffer for him and those kind of things? I said to him, first of all, man, I'd check and see whether you're saved. But secondly, let me tell you, the tears will be flowing down your cheeks at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, you'll enjoy heaven all right. There'll be no doubt about it. But you will suffer loss. There will be far less enjoyment and far less glory and honor and capacity to worship the Lord than for that soul that has faithfully gone on and served the Lord Jesus Christ. It is worth it to serve the Lord. It increases our capacity. It increases our appreciation of Christ, and it gives us the strength to go on and serve the Lord as we truly should, and as he truly deserves. I remember a little illustration I heard of that one time, and I pray that you'll carry on with 1 Peter. I want to put a plug in with this before I quit, because you know, actually what we were going to talk about tonight was really interesting. Tremendous, the ministry of suffering in the Christian life. What it does. We're not gonna do it tonight. I'll stop. But please carry on. The Lord will open these things unto us. But this was a marvelous little illustration. I'll close with that. With this, about why it's worthwhile to serve the Lord. It's a Christmas morning, and there's a glorious room. I don't know, down here in the Bahamas, I don't suppose you have any white stuff on the ground, but let's picture it in Canada for just a minute. And there's some white stuff on the ground. If it's in Canada, it might be a few feet away. But the trees are all covered with snow, and it's a quiet morning, and there's a fire in the fireplace, and some of the kids have gotten up early in the morning. And here in this big room with the Christmas tree and the gifts and all of these things, there's a high chair. And in the high chair, there's a little 9-year-old fella sitting in his high chair. He's got a bowl of pudding in front of him. And then on the floor, there's a 10 or 11-year-old boy, and he's there putting together a train set that he's opening. And then over on the settee, there's a little love seat there, and there's an 18 or 19-year-old girl, and she's all dressed up, and she's kind of moving from one side to the other, a little nervous. Now, it's a grand Christmas morning, and you know, every one of them is enjoying Christmas to the fullest. And that little fella on the high chair, he couldn't think of a better way to spend Christmas morning. He's scooping into his pudding, and he puts some into his mouth, and it tastes good, but you know what's far more fun? It's throwing it off the side. Look at it go. See how far he can put a nice brown film around the bottom of his high chair. And he puts some on his head and sticks some in each ear, and then he scoops a little more into his mouth and then sprays a little more on the ground. And he is having the grandest Christmas morning that you could ever imagine in your life. And you know, every now and again on this great Christmas morning, oh, it's just wonderful. He looks down and he sees his brother putting together that train set, and he can't understand why his brother doesn't want some pudding. Wasting his time with that train set when he could be spraying the pudding around the room too. How could he be having fun on a Christmas morning? And you know, his brother, down there on the floor, he looks up at his little brother on the high chair, and maybe he's gotten a little speckle of chocolate pudding on his shirt from the fellow throwing it, and he looks and he says to himself, I don't think I was ever that small. I don't think I ever did anything so silly on a Christmas morning. Imagine up there stirring that pudding around and spraying it all over the room when he could be down here putting a train set together. And putting the things together and shining the engine and running it around the legs of the chairs and over these pillows. Oh, there's just no better way to spend a Christmas morning. Remember the Christmas mornings when you got toys? Wasn't that great? I remember one time a cousin of mine came and I said, what'd you get for Christmas? Shit, I got all kinds of clothes. I said, oh, what a rotten Christmas. Clothes? Is that all you got? New clothes? Oh. And you know, there's little fellas putting the train set together, and he is enjoying Christmas morning. And every now and again, he stops looking at his brother, and he looks at his sister, sitting there on the couch, all dressed up, doesn't want a train set, nothing. And all of a sudden, his sister looks over to the door, and there's a little tap at the door, and a well-dressed young man. He kind of walks over sort of nervously and sits down and pushes over a little bit. She pushes over a little bit, and they kind of look and then don't look and get a little closer and kind of hold hands, and a big smile comes on their face, and they start to talk. And what a great Christmas morning to be there with the one you love and to enjoy the quietness of Christmas morning. And the two of them look down at the little fellow with the tray. Wonder how on earth he's enjoying Christmas. And then the father comes and looks over the whole room. And you know, he sees three people that are enjoying Christmas immensely, aren't they? But their levels of enjoyment are different, aren't they? Now you tell me how you'd like to spend Christmas morning. Would you like to spend it for the rest of your life sitting in a high chair throwing pudding around the room? You know, I don't even think there's too many here that would really want to put a train set up on Christmas morning. Maybe there's a few train set buffs. But it's a relationship and maturity that we strive for in our life, don't we? It's going to be the same in glory. Everyone will enjoy heaven, but there will be different levels of appreciation of Christ and his person, and there will be different capacities of worship and honor to give to the Lord. I wonder, how much will we have to offer to the Lord when we stand before him? at that judgment. How much capacity will we have to worship the One who has given everything for us? May we live our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service, the minimum, for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close the prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy kindness to us, Father. We thank Thee for Thy Word. It just thrills us right to our souls, Father. What a wonderful book it is. We thank Thee, Father, that it's a living book. Thank Thee, Father, for the joy that we have in our hearts when the Spirit of God moves upon its pages and takes the truths that are there and burns them home to our souls. We ask, Lord, that it might happen more and more often, that this book would be meat and drink to us. That again, Father, we would not only be hearers, but doers as well. We thank and praise Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee, Father, that someday we're going to be with Him forever in glory. We pray, Lord, that on that day we might have something to show. Father, help us, Father, to go home tonight and to ponder in our own hearts what